There is no God like our God. I hope you don't mind me preaching with my coat on, but it's a little bit chilly in here. Growing me to the cold. I prefer the warmth. I came to Texas for a reason. I didn't know it was to find a redhead and find warmth, but then I came down here either way. So, all right, just a few things this morning. I'm going to read in Proverbs in chapter 1. About brother Paul Iannello and his wife. I believe that her name is Jennifer. I'm really going to have to look up that email again to find out what her name is. I think it's Jennifer. He's coming here. It's going to be first time for him. It was unexpected. He was not prepared for us to call him. So he's flying down. He normally drives down. So he's going to be without a car. If somebody would like to loan a car, please get in contact with me and we'll make arrangements for that. Otherwise, we'll figure out something. So just remind you about that. When he comes, please prove all things and hold fast that which is true. You should be doing that all the time, even now. So those are just some things about that. I'm going to read in Proverbs chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 20. And I'm going to read to the rest of the chapter, to the end of the chapter. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, and I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do mention those that are afflicted with ailments and diseases, that you would put out your healing hand and heal them and help them to recover. We pray for each and every one of them. We pray for Bill and Marina and Rosie and Grace up in Michigan and their daughter Sophia, that you would bless and have mercy upon them. And Lord, we pray that you would touch your healing hand to our hearts that also need healing. They need a new creation, and God, that you would create within us a clean heart that would seek after and love that holy name of yours. And I pray that you'd have mercy upon me this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There are portions of Scripture that are difficult. And I'm more inclined in my waning years of life to preach on the kindness and love of God than I am on the severity of God. And I hope that you think not that I compromise in these things. I don't think I want to compromise. But I'm also compelled to speak the truth of God. Amen. And tell you about the severity of God. And I hope I can do that with genuine love in my heart toward you. But as a preacher of the gospel, I'm compelled to tell you the truth. And I have somewhat of an oscillating feeling. I feel like I'm on a seesaw. I hope that I can get some sort of balance in the middle where I'm not too severe and I'm not over loving. Some sort of balance. But this chapter is it's sobering. Oh, yeah. I think in my younger years, I looked at it with zeal to think that God would do the things that he's doing in this passage. But we stumbled across this passage in our Tuesday night Bible study. And I don't know about Bill or Steve if this has ever happened to you. You know, you're going into it with a verse in mind and all of a sudden something pops out there and you realize, how am I going to explain this? I got kind of caught off guard. How am I going to explain these verses? I know I have an answer and just off the top of my head I'm trying to respond. So I took the rest of this week and just read this verse, these verses over and over again. And I got to tell you, they're sobering. So here's what I'm going to do this morning by the grace of God with your prayers. I'm going to give you an overview of these verses that I just read. I'm going to touch on some problems here. I'm pretty sure if you're astute that you notice there's some problems here in these verses that touch about the character of God, or at least our assumptions about God. Then I'm going to warn sinners with the most poignant terms that God will not hear the unrepentant. Amen. And lastly, I want to conclude with good news that God will hear you if you repent. So there's the 4 points. I don't have a point. The overview is, first of all, it is God through wisdom that is calling. Did you notice that? God is wisdom. It says in the New Testament, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He says later in that same chapter, you are in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In this congregation, I think we sung many a times, Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God is wise. And in a sense, God is speaking through wisdom in this chapter. I want you to notice that it is God himself that is seeking man. Hasn't that been always the case? In the very first few chapters of Genesis, we find God walking in the cool of the day in a garden, and he cries out, Adam, where art thou? Looking for mankind, looking for men. We find that throughout scriptures, God's looking for a righteous man. In one place, the prophets say that he found none. Jesus has said of him that he's the Son of Man. He's come into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. So the first point I want to make to you, it is wisdom, it is God himself that is calling out in the places, searching and trying to give wisdom to the simple. He crieth out without, he uttereth his voice in the streets, he cries, she crieth in the chief places of concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city, she uttereth her word, saying, how long? Yeah, this is publicly preached. Publicly proclaimed on the street corners that you and I might hear, that sinners might hear. Some immutable facts here. Wisdom is not hidden. God is not silent. And truth is not inaccessible. God is not hiding from you.
Amen.
Truth is not hidden. If you'll open your eyes and just give a listen, you'll hear the voice of God. Lift up your eyes on the stars and you'll see the power of God. Go down there to Corpus Christi and stand on the beach and watch them waves come in. You'll see the power of God. Amen. All of creation cries out about the glory of God. Amen. God has not hidden himself. He's revealed himself. He sent his only begotten Son in the world who died on the cross as the declaration of his love toward us. Oh, the mercy of God. The problem isn't that God does not speak. He's spoken. He's given us the word of God. And of all people, we have the very words of God in a book written in a language that we can understand. Amen. That is tremendous blessing. Amen. It's not that God has hidden himself. He's spoken to us. The problem is that men have refused to listen or tries to excuse themselves as if they did not hear. But that's not the case in this chapter. What else? He says Jesus actually said this in the book of Matthew. He says, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wing, and ye would not. Yeah, he's calling out. He wants to gather us. God intends, God desires to save the sinner. Do you agree with that? I don't know what God have done, could have done more than what he did in giving his only begotten son. Now things are warming up here, I guess. Huh? I'll take off my jacket here.
We're just getting started. And here we have that beautiful red hat. Now it used to be red.
God does seek us. Aren't you glad? Because we don't seek him. Somewhere in there, I think in the book of Romans, it says, God was saying, I was found of them that sought me not. Isn't that true in your life? You're walking along and all of a sudden, there's God. Wow. You weren't even looking for him. There he was. Paul could give great testimony to that. On the road to Damascus, he met Jesus there. Wasn't looking for him. And out of the blue, he appeared and he said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. In other words, he's been working in our hearts all along. Some of you know that's true. You know you need to repent. You know you need to seek God. You know you need to get right. But you fight. You resist. And in the end of the day, you wonder, well, why doesn't God hear me? Yeah, so that's part of this. And there are a few statements in Scripture more sobering than this. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. We're accustomed to say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. But here he says, you're going to call on me, and I will not answer. That's troubling. I'm going to touch on that in just a minute, but that's very troubling to me. I don't know about you. He says, before that he says, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When all the fears that this world can offer come down upon your head, you call out to God and he does not answer. Now, the proud will say, he has to answer me. You can't create a God after your own thoughts and intents. God does what he wants. Thankfully, God is a righteous God. God is a holy God. God is a loving God. Yes, God is even a long-suffering God. God is a merciful God. But woe be to you if you think that you can make God do what you want done. God will not save you according to your way. You have to submit to God's way. God's not going to save you according to your tradition. He's going to save you according to his word. You can't go to God and raise your fist and tell him he's got to do it your way. You better bow the knee and pray, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. But there are some thoughts and questions that jump out. They jumped out to me. I don't know if they jumped out to you. Why does God sometimes remain silent? Especially in disaster, in calamities. Is this the unforgivable sin? And this was brought out in our study. Is it possible that you could get to a place in your life that God will not forgive you of your sin? And how can we possibly reconcile these passages with God's mercy? And I guess most importantly, how do we ensure ourselves that God does hear us? Yeah. So those are some things that jumped out to me. Continuing on sort of an overview of this chapter or these portions, why does God not answer? For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. They were given information. It wasn't that they lacked information. It was their refusal to submit. I think if you're astute here and you read this, you're going to see God did speak to them, but they didn't listen. And basically what God is saying, if you didn't listen to me, why should I listen to you? What compels me to listen to you when I went out in the streets and the concourses and the street corners and I proclaimed loudly, come unto me, turn unto me, and I will have mercy upon you. Why now am I compelled to listen to you? But it does conclude, whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. That's sort of an overview of what was going on. Now, one of the things that really jumped out to me, I don't know about it jumped out to you, but it says there in this verse here, verse 20, he says, after verse 25, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your fear cometh. Is that shocking to you? Yeah. That's very shocking to me. God is going to laugh, but it doesn't seem like it's funny, and he's laughing. And it says that God is going to mock when our fear cometh. Well, I guess some of those preachers that Bill talked about, they just might skirt over this passage. They might translate it a different way. But those that love truth cannot run from things like this. You see, God may not be conformed to your imagination or mine. It's very possible that God is who he is. He did say, I am that I am. And we can't change him. So, it's not my intent to soften that which God intended to be severe, nor it is my intent to make this passage harder than that which God intended. So I have sort of trepidation in trying to explain this verse. I'm tempted just to let it stand. You figure it out. But I am a teacher of the scriptures and I do have some sort of obligation to try to teach you. I'm going to give you some thoughts. First of all, there is no doubt in the scripture that God does laugh. And it's not funny. And God does mock. There is a time when God does indeed mock. And who are you to accuse God when you do mocking? Haven't you mocked others that were less than you? And surely we're less than God. I find it interesting that people are so hypocritical, each and every one of us. We accuse God of being inconsistent while being inconsistent. We accuse God of being unfair while we're being unfair. We accuse God of being unjust while we're not just. We accuse God of lacking mercy when we're not merciful. Isn't that amazing? Listen to what I just wrote down a few of these verses. And as I told Janice this morning, I ran off without the last page of my sermon. So who knows how it's going to end. We'll see. It says in the Psalms, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. You ought to ponder some of these verses. Psalm 59, he says, thou therefore, O Lord, God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful unto any wicked transgressors, Selah. They return at evening, they make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouths, swords are in their lips, for who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O God, shall laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Wow. And those are just a couple of verses. There's more. I think our first reaction to the word mock, we're going to think to scoff, to jeer, to act or speak so as to express scorn, ridicule, or derision. That's our first impression. Some of the things that might lead us to believe that, we have Elisha goes up. He goes up from Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him. And they said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. I take that personally. You ever been mocked for your bald head?
Yes.
Or your skinny body? Or your, let's put it politely, healthy body? Or your graying hair? Or your age? Or your youth? Have you ever been mocked in your life? Anybody ever make fun of you? They used to sing a little ditty when I was playing basketball. Bone legs Brent. Chicken legs Brent. White legs Brent. Yeah, you ever been mocked? So that's your first impression. You're thinking, God is mocking these people. Go up! Go up! You might get that from Elijah himself. He mocked the prophets. He said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. Jump around, do something, wake up your God, is what he was doing. He was mocking the prophets. And that's probably our first impression when we read this verse, that God was mocking. Ha 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 ha, you little sinners. You think you can get to me? Well, that's problematic, isn't it? Maybe, just possibly, when God mocked, it was more like Balaam in his conversation with the ass. Donkey, if you will. Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would that there were a sword in mine hand and I would kill thee. How does a donkey mock? You ever been on a donkey that mocked you? How about a horse? I think the understanding is you wanted the horse to go one way and it was going another, or the donkey. I do remember. Going out here to Lackland after church services, and we had a meal for $1.50 at the cafeteria on base. And all of us young people were sitting around and talking, and Janice mentioned, we weren't engaged, we weren't married yet, but that little redhead over there, she mentioned, I've got horses. And I, as a foolish young man, sat up at the table, put my chest out as far as I could go, and it wouldn't go very far. I said, I can ride any horse you got. And she says, really? I got some horses out in Atascosa. Come out and ride them. Sure, I'll do it. You're really brave while you're eating your mashed potatoes, yeah? But then we finished up our meal, and now we're going out to the car, driving out. Now, I have to warn you, the only horse that I had ridden up to this time was the one that was out in front of Kmart, and my mother put a quarter in it, and it rocked back and forth. But I had made the bold claim to this young lady, this redhead, saying that I could ride any horse that she had. And so off we go. I don't know, Bill, if you were there that day or not. Off we go. There's about five or six of us, and off we go. She goes out into her field. She's got a rope, just like a cowgirl. And she lasses this horse and brings the horse into the barn. I didn't think anything of it. Gets the horse in the barn and begins putting the bridle on the horse. The horse did not like that one bit. how does that word go? My naivety. How does that, how do you pronounce that word?
Naivete.
I thought, okay, I wouldn't like somebody jamming something in my mouth, so maybe, you know, I didn't like it. She put the blanket on the horse. Horse seemed comfortable with the blanket on the horse. Put the saddle on the horse. The horse didn't seem comfortable with that saddle, especially when she started grabbing that and began cinching it up. That horse really did not like that at all. And that just raised the question. It came right out of my mouth. Janice, has anybody ever ridden this horse before? And she replied, no, but you said you could ride any horse that I got. Now you can imagine the dilemma that I was in. I had given my word, I boldly proclaimed that I could ride any horse she got. And she had a horse. For me, this was like, this is it. It's do or die. If I'm going to have any chance with this beautiful redhead, I'm going to have to get on this horse. And I'm praying, God, I do not want to die today. I do not want to die today. I ask one request. Please don't let this horse buck me off. Oh, God, I do not want this horse to buck me off. So out into the field we go. Thankfully, it was just plowed. But I was thinking, all right, at least if I fall off, it's not going to be too hard. I got on that horse, and as soon as I sat down in the saddle, that horse took off like a rocket. I mean, it was just running, and I'm just doing everything I can do to hold on to that horse. Of course, I'm praying in the back of my God, I don't want to die today. Stop this horse. And as I'm riding, I'm going up and down, up, and that horse was flying, and up and down, because she was not able to cinch the saddle all the way, that saddle began going sideways, and so did I. And as that horse is running, I'm thinking, it's going right towards that barbed wire fence, I'm bailing out, and off I go. That horse ran all the way to the end of the field. Well, I think I made my point, but I got to finish the story because you wouldn't appreciate that. So here we go. Everybody's running off. Well, thankfully they came. Are you okay? Yeah, I'm okay. And then they run off to go get the horse. They go out there. They get the horse. The horse stopped at the end of the field. She goes over there. She cinches that horse up really tight, or the saddle. And she says, you got to get back on. And I'm going, what? You can't let this horse win. Yeah, I can. I surrender. But you know, there's that dilemma. I'm still trying to win her. I haven't won her yet. She doesn't got a ring on her finger yet. And if I'm ever going to get a ring on her finger, I think I got to get back on this horse. And I'm praying, God, I don't want to die today. I got on the horse, sat down in that saddle, and the horse did not move. And I'm going, praise the Lord. And about that time, Janice goes up behind that horse and whop, smacks that horse, and off it goes again. And I'm doing everything I can do to hold on and praying. And thank God, that horse stopped running. Finally. And they're coming up running. Well, she married me, so that's the answer. I said that because, have you ever had a horse do something, it was doing something you didn't want it to do? And if you feel like it was mocking you, that's what Balaam felt. Or it may be the idea of Delilah. Do you remember Delilah and Samson? Delilah said unto him, Samson said unto Samson, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. Now, Samson wasn't mocking her hairdo or her dress. Yeah? What was Delilah accusing Samson of? Not giving her the answer. You're not talking to me. You're not telling me what I want to hear. I want to hear something. I want you to tell me. That was considered mocking. Do you think that might be closer to the definition than just jeering, laughing at the bald head of God? God's mocking is judicial and not emotional. Sinners will pay the price for their habitual contempt for truth. It's sort of an ironic reversal, isn't it? They're mocking God and then turnabout is fair play. Has that ever happened to you? People giving you a hard time and then it's like poetic justice. It just brings a smile to your face, if not to your heart. Yeah. He exposed their utter foolishness and for rejecting wisdom and allowed them the consequences to fall upon them without intervention. That's exactly what happened. One scholar put it this way: God's righteous exposure of rejected wisdom through the ironic collapse of false security resulting in judgment without rescue. That's how they define this portion. I hope that helps you. It may or may not. But at the end of the day, God did not answer. I think he did not answer because they didn't hear him the first time, and what's the use of going through it? And God's not going to answer you if you do not repent. Amen. That's one problem. The other one, I want to make sure we make clear, there is no unforgivable sin that you and I can commit today. God is ready and willing and able to forgive every sinner who repents.
Amen.
I just want to make that clear. There is a misunderstanding of what the unforgivable sin is, and I will just mention in passing, just as in the word of explanation, if you will look to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31, Jesus says, "All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." Earlier, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." So understanding the situation, these Pharisees saw the miracle in the hand of God and that Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, was able to deliver somebody from possession by demons. He was able to do that, and he did that. And over and over and over again, Jesus Christ showed that he was indeed God in the flesh by the miracles that he did. They cried, "Who can forgive sins but God?" And he said, which is easier, to say, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee," or to tell him, "Rise up and walk"? But that you might know, he said unto the man, the paralytic man, he says, "Rise up and walk." And he did. And these people mocked the Lord Jesus Christ and did worse than that. They accused him of doing these miracles by the power of Beelzebub. That is the unforgivable sin according to Jesus Christ. Now you can't do that because you've never seen Jesus do a miracle. You haven't seen him raise the dead. You've read about it, but you did not see it in person, and you did not accuse him to his face that he did it by the power of Beelzebub. So I do not believe that that sin can be committed today. So that is not what is happening in Proverbs chapter 1. What I believe is happening in chapter 1 is people resisted God, did not want the counsel of God, did not want to live for God. And when they began having problems in their life, they were still unrepentant, but they wanted God to take away the problems. "I want God to bless me, but I don't want God in my life," type of prayer. "Give me all the blessings, but don't make me responsible." Heard one fellow when I was out here in the military said, I will get saved if I can keep my music. Of course, he had this rock music just blaring all the time. I don't think you're going to get saved. You want to get saved, you better bow the knee and say, Lord, thy will be done. All right. Just so you know that this is not a doctrine that is done in the corner. God will not hear the unrepentant. Listen to these verses as I read them. I had a whole another page of them, but just listen. If I regard iniquity in my heart, what is the rest of that? Thou, the Lord, will not hear me. You cannot go to God with iniquity in your heart and think God is going to hear you. Do you know that God hates sin? I know you and I love it. We enjoy it. There's pleasure in it. But God hates sin. Do you know God hates fornication? Did you know that? There's a lot of people running around this world that don't realize that God hates fornication. Young ladies, be careful. Do not allow young men to steal your virtue. Marriage is undefiled. The marriage bed is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. You cannot go to God with sin on your heart and expect or even demand that God hear you. Is that clear?
Yep. It's true.
He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Isn't that what that's happening here? I don't want to hear that. Preacher, get that Bible out of my face. I don't want to hear that. And then when they're laying up in the hospital, they want to pray, God, heal me. God, heal me. Are you going to repent? No, no, but heal me. No repentance, no response. Isaiah, he says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Later on, he says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God that he will not hear. Did you know that sin causes a great separation between God and you? And I know your wicked mind is devising things in your heart that will somehow justify it. And or not necessarily justify it, but make God out as unrighteous. But you yourself, when somebody offends you, you don't take their text messages. Young people, what is that called? Ghosting or something like that? Maybe I got the wrong term, but they just don't answer. What's the term? I don't know. Teach me something. Is it ghosting? They don't answer. Why? Because you got your feelings hurt. They didn't smile at you the right way and now you're offended. And yet you trample on the blood of the Son of God and take offense that God is offended. Do you not realize that your sins have separated from your God, from you and God? Do you not realize that your sins has made you an enemy of God? God told you to do right and you did wrong. God said, be holy as I am holy and you live unholily. God said, walk in righteousness and you walked in unrighteousness. You did the opposite of what God said. God said, here's the light, walk in it, and you walked in darkness. You are separated from God and religion has told you that you can get back to God if you'll pay a preacher. Or you'll pay a priest to hear your confession. Well, my friend, let me let you in a little secret. You did not offend the priest. You offended God, and you need to get back to God.
Right.
But that is the problem. That's why the priest will deceive you, and he'll tell you, you can't go to God because God's mad at you. So come to me. I'll take care of it.
For a fee.
For a fee. For an offering. They don't call them fees. It's an offering. You see a problem with that?
Amen.
Had a priest in my home that said that very thing. Brent, you cannot go to God because you're unrighteous and God is righteous and holy and your sins have offended God. You cannot get to him without having a mediator. And then he had the audacity to say, I am your mediator. And I told that priest, I said, sir, Antonio, you've got a problem because you yourself admit that you're a sinner. That means you're an enemy of God. That means you've offended God. You can't be my mediator because you're in the same boat I am. You are correct that we need a mediator. I'm glad you saw that much. We do need a mediator, but we need somebody that has never offended God. Who could that be? I know his name, Jesus. Amen. Emmanuel, God with us. The only mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear, said Isaiah. Why did he say that? Because they were walking around hypocritically, pretending to serve God, pretending to be the people of God, pretending to love God, but their hearts were far from him. God's not going to hear the prayer of the hypocrite. Jeremiah said, though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Why? Because they refuse to hear God first. Are you getting the message? This is throughout the scriptures. Yeah. Then at that very last day, the judgment day, they're going to cry out. They'll say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not done this? Have we cast out demons? Have we healed in thy name? Haven't we fed the poor in thy name? Haven't we done wonderful things in your name? And he will profess, depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. I think this sobering doctrine and the scriptures and the passage that we're reading is clear that you cannot come to God with an unrepentant heart and expect him to hear you. Amen. Now God will hear. Do you remember that thief on the cross? He lived a wicked life his entire life. But at the last, he repented. And he said, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus didn't shut his ears. He said to him, he responded, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. How about that? Amen. Do you think these fellows here in Proverbs chapter 1, if they would have fell down their knees, began confessing their sins and say, oh God, forgive me for turning my ear and hardening my heart and not listening to your counsels. Oh God, have mercy upon me. I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy. Oh God, bow the ear. Have mercy upon me for your great name's sake. Do you think God would have heard them? I believe he would. But when their troubles came, they were just still mocking God, wouldn't listen to him. God, get me out of this bind. Lord, I need some money. Lord, I'm hurting. Lord, can I get that girl? Would you let me get that girl? Oh God, I want to get married. And I've seen it time and time again. As soon as they got married, off they go. Young ladies, don't let men deceive you. If my people, he said, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. How about that? The righteous cry and the Lord heareth. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. How about that? David himself said, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God is not in the business of mocking or holding in derision a broken and contrite heart. How about working on that if you want God to hear you? Do you remember the two men that went up to pray? One prayed this way. This is paraphrasing, so I can get it in the modern vernacular. He was praying like this. Hey man upstairs, I'm a pretty good fella. I've been faithful to my wife. I'm not like this guy over here. I'm better than him. And then that fellow over there would not lift his eyes, but smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said he went away justified rather than the other. How about that? Maybe the reason that God does not hear you is you got too much religion. Your walls have been white-walled. And they should have been stripped down and taken down to nothing and had Jesus build them new. He says in the New Testament, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In conclusion, although these verses are shocking, I think the truth is clear that God will not hear the unrepentant sinner. But if you will repent, if you will turn from your wicked ways, if you will turn from your dead works unto a living God and come to him in the name of Jesus, he will forgive you. That's the hope that we have. What did he say at the very end? Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil.
Amen.
That is a promise. But there is no promise for the unrepentant.
That's right.
There is no promise for the wicked who guards wickedness and justifies wickedness or hides under the umbrella of religion. God will not hear those. But those that come to God in the name of Jesus, broken with a broken and contrite heart, repentant, God will hear. That is the hope, and that is the gospel message that we preach. Christ died on the cross for sinners, and if you recognize that you're a sinner and confess your sins to God without hiding, without hypocrisy, humble yourself before him, he will hear you and forgive you. I know that to be true because he forgave me.
Amen.
Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy.